Having seen Virginia yesterday and saying my goodbyes, it was a sad occasion, but it was also, there was in some way also some happiness and gladness. I told her how happy I was for her to have been faithful unto death and to seek to go on to that reward. And having my mind filled with that visit, I thought I'd hold off on the David series and pick that up tonight, and instead do a lesson called Precious in the Sight of the Lord. You also have heard announced of Angie Conrad's husband, John Conrad, that died very suddenly the week before. He is many decades younger than Virginia, but I understand a faithful servant of God too at the Eastside congregation. And whenever a saint passes, it brings us pain because we love them and we're going to miss them. But for God, the Bible says it's a precious thing to Him. In Psalm 116, there verse 12 through 15, the psalmist says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I'll take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." The psalmist, when he thought about how good the Lord had been to him, and all the benefits that He had shown towards him, he said that He'd hold up that cup of salvation high. In essence, proclaim the glory of the Lord, of what has transpired in his life, that ultimately he had achieved that crown of life of salvation, and that he would do his best to be faithful unto death. "I'll keep those vows unto the Lord." And it'd be evident to all the people that he had been faithful. And he has this thought in verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So I thought it'd do us good and all of us good to see why it is a precious thing in the sight of the Lord. One of the first things that came to my mind was that their pain and suffering is now over. Even months before Virginia was basically bedbound and time in the hospital, and she would come out here at the services and would sit in the car and listen on the radio, I'd go out and visit with her afterwards and asked how she was feeling, how she was doing, and she would often say she was in pain all over. Now, if you know Virginia, she never complains. And so for her to admit that, it must have been some kind of pain. And that kind of pain normally would keep one in, but she found some way for Laura to position her, to bring her in the car, so that at least she could be here to hear God's word and to worship God. And that was basically, she said, that's the only going out that she would do. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because at that time, their pain and suffering is over. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, there the wise man spoke about the frame of the body in a very poetic way and how it draws to a close and it gives up the ghost, in essence. And he talks about the frailty of the body and its breaking down. In verse 2, he says, "While the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they are low, and those who look through the windows grow dim." He's talking about the human body there. It talks about the keepers of the house tremble, or the body and the hands begin to tremble, and the strong men bow down, and the natural leaning over as the muscles no longer can keep the spinal cord straight. The grinders cease, the teeth begin to fall out, and the windows, the eyes grow dim. Harder and harder for them to see. And I remember Virginia often, you'd come to the window and she said, "Who is that talking?" And so you'd have to lean in so that she might be able to see you, because the windows of her eyes had grown dim. Then it says there in verse 4, the doors are shut in the street and the sound of its grinding is low. The hearing is harder to hear. It says the daughters of music are brought low. They're also afraid of height and the tares in the way. Why? Because it's very easy to fall over when you're aged. And that ultimately hastened Virginia's health condition as she fell in the hospital and hit her head. And so they couldn't give her blood thinners then for the blood clot, else she'd bleed out in the brain, because it's very easy for an aged to fall. The almond tree blossom speaks about the whiteness of the hair. The grasshopper is a burden. The smallest things become very hard to accomplish. Desire fails and man goes to his eternal home. He goes on to say in verse 6, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered, or the wheel at the well is broken." Speaking of the end of the use of some of these things that once were very productive. The end of life, in essence. Verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and then the spirit will return to God who gave it." In Luke chapter 16, Luke the 16th chapter, there you read of a rich man and a poor man. The rich man, we know not his name, but the poor man we do. His name was Lazarus. He was a beggar. Showing that often those that we might notice in life are of lower importance, we might say, to God, and those that were of low importance in life, names not known, are well known to God. Lazarus was a certain beggar, full of sores, laid at his gate. Verse 21, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This wasn't like, you know, a Lily, our dog, just kind of giving a loving lick. They were dogs that were, in essence, trying to lick the wound, to lick the sore, to get the blood from the sore. It would be painful. Lazarus was in pain, being full of these sores. And the Bible tells us in verse 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom." This is describing him of who he'd be with Abraham, near his side, at his table. He once had none of the comforts of life, would have wished to be underneath the table of the rich man to eat the crumbs, was in pain. But when life was over, he was at the table of tables with the Hebrew of Hebrews, with Abraham himself. No more pain. He was now being taken care of. When I was there the other day, Laura asked Virginia if she would just squeeze her hand if she needed more pain medicine. That was all she can kind of communicate. She could hear still, but just to make it comfortable. Because pain is painful. But when she goes on, that'll be a relief. The pain will be no more. Revelation 21 there, verse 4. The Bible tells us that this is a part of this life and this existence, that is pain and sorrow and suffering. But over there with God, it is taken away. In Revelation 21:4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain." For the former things have passed away. The former things. Pain is a part of the former things. And when she leaves that behind. It's one reason why it is precious. Pain and sorrow and suffering is no more. You know, pain, they say, is the expression of the body dealing with discomfort. And suffering is more of the mental anguish. Mental suffering that comes from memories being relived or imagination conjuring up the worst case scenario. And so a very event that one may take place in one's life, they may continue to suffer decades into the future. It is a mental suffering that takes place that affects then, of course, then the physical body. And I think about John Conrad, though he was younger than Virginia, he still had pain and suffering because it's part of the human experience. He would have had struggling with life issues and disappointments, would have lost loved ones in his life. You see, no one escapes sorrow and pain and suffering. The only one that does escape that is the Christian that has passed away. See that? That's why it's precious in the sight of the Lord. He takes them away from the former things. Another reason why it's precious in the sight of the Lord is that they get to be closer to God and He to them. They share a closer fellowship with God. And I think about whether it's Brother Conrad or Sister Virginia, they get to be with their true father. You think about Virginia, most of her generation has already passed on. Her mother and father are gone. Sadly, even some of her children passed before she did. But truly her eternal father is God. And He existed long before they did. And He made the soul and put that soul on this earth. And now it returns back to God, the Scripture says in Ecclesiastes. Now, as we saw in Luke 16, there is first Hades. Hades made up of the realm of the dead, in essence. There's those that are comforted around the table of Abraham and those that are tormented in torments. But even still, that is a closer, we might say, step to the presence of God. Even Paul said when he died, he would depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. And so there is this greater fellowship. Now, in what way that it is different from the judgment and where one eventually is then around the very presence, the little presence in heaven with God, I don't know exactly how all these things work. That's the impossibility of trying to explain the infinite to the finite. To tell an ant what it's like to be a human cannot be done. Or for the galaxy to explain to a solar system what a galaxy is like made up of many solar systems. What we do know is that in Hades, we are with the other faithful and that we are closer to the presence of God. And this is precious in the sight of God. God made her soul and now He brings her back. It's precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord. I mean, it must be a joy to God to finally show the eternal side of things to His saints. Why did He bring Enoch and Elijah without them dying? God sped up the process for those two. I can only think it's because He wanted to be with them. So with the death of every saint, He gets to be with them and to show them the eternal. Did you ever notice how every resurrected person never shared what they experienced? It's not recorded in Scripture. What Lazarus did when he was raised from the dead by Jesus in John 11. Or Jairus' daughter. And I almost wonder if they even could. On another level, have you ever wanted to share something with your kids? Something that was yours when they were younger, but you know they wouldn't be able to understand it. And they certainly wouldn't be able to appreciate it at that age or that stage of life. But when the time comes, even the thought of it, when that time comes, it gives you joy that you'll be able to share it with them then. It is precious in the sight of God, who can now show them what is really real. And not just temporal real, this existence, but eternal real. I think of the song, closing my eyes at eve and thinking of heaven's grace. Longing to see my Lord, yes, meeting Him face to face. Trusting Him as my all wheresoever my footsteps roam. Pleading with Him to guide me onto the Spirit's home. Oh, for a home with God, a place in His courts to rest. Sure in a safe abode with Jesus and the blessed. Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love. Where I'll be pure and whole and live with my God above. Precious in the sight of the Lord is because they share a closer fellowship with God. But also it's precious in the sight of the Lord, I believe, because they give the living hope in many different ways. Hope to see them again. Hope to carry on the gospel while we still yet live. Hope to keep the church going. God knows that the faithful inspire the faithful. And they remind the unfaithful that they need to become faithful. They have shown by their example that it is possible to live a life of trusting, obedient faith. To carry on the gospel, to keep the church alive. That was one thing I expressed to Virginia by her bedside, close to her ear, the other day. That I was so thankful for her example that inspires me. In Revelation chapter 2, the Lord reminded the church there at Pergamos of a faithful saint who had gone on to meet His reward. No doubt to inspire them to be faithful and to stand strong as this one was. In Revelation 2:13, He says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and do not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you. There was a saint named Antipas. And he stood strong. And he was killed because of his strong stand of his faith. And God didn't forget him. God reminded the brethren of His name to inspire them to stand strong just as He was. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which one of us is not inspired by the final words of that great apostle Paul to young Timothy? When he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. You see, there is inspiration passed on to the living. To keep living in hope that the crown that Paul was soon about to have would be their crown as well. If you will love the Lord. Young people, look around at the old people. And if you've been here for a while, you've noticed they're disappearing one by one. You need to take hope. They have given the way to you. And you need to be ready to carry the torch. And they give you hope that you can make it too. You don't have to leave the Lord. They overcame the world. Faith was the victory. They had pressures in life, just like you have pressures in life. And yet they felt so thankful to be a part of the Lord's body, the church. To worship God as God had authorized. They didn't feel that they had to go to some other place where they may be entertained. A place where it was all about the world, the here and now. They wanted to come out of the world and be in the church of Christ. And they've gone on to meet the reward. But that means as they've gotten older and gone on, that means you've gotten older and you're growing up. And you need to be ready to stand up and be counted upon. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the hope that they offer the living. And that one day you, young person, will pass on the torch to the next generation. That there might be a church standing here for that generation too. See, Virginia was one of our last founding members of this congregation. I believe Carolyn Neal is the other soul that still yet remains. But I know it gives her soul joy to see bodies in these pews. And there was times where they considered shutting the doors when attendance got down to about 4, from what I understand. But they kept working, kept believing, kept hoping. And then they inspire us to do the same as well. They give us hope that we'll also get to see them again one day. In John chapter 11 there, verse 23, you know, Jesus said to Mary and Martha, He said, your brother will rise again. Now, specifically, He was meaning it was about to happen. He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But they understood Him to speak about the resurrection to come. We might say in a dual way, the Lord was going to address that. And He tells her this in verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Lazarus had already died. But He's speaking about a spiritual death. That death that cannot be conquered once one has gone into the grave in their sins. But he who, whoever lives and believes in Me shall not experience that. See, this verse right here shows us that one's not saved by just faith alone. By belief alone. You have to live and believe. Virginia did that. From what I understand, John Conrad did that. And because of that, they'll rise again. Paul says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to comfort the brethren, the weak, the faint-hearted, as some of their congregation had gone on. And he says there in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. He will do that. They will rise again. And so he says at the end of verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. That's precious to the Lord, how they offer hope to the living. And the last for this morning, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the fact that they fulfilled life's purpose. You know, Jesus' life had a purpose. And in John 17:4, he says, I have finished the work you have given me to do. And I appreciate the words from Brother Thomas at the table this morning when the Lord said, it is finished. That was a cry of victory. It is completed, is what he's saying. Telios, it is full. It's complete. So friends, when we die in the Lord, we can cry the exact same thing. It's finished. I have completed the work that you have given me to do. Namely, that the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10 and verse 38. As Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The just shall live by faith. I've completed the work that you've given me to do. Friends, if that's not your number one goal in life, then you need to make it. Because that's the purpose of life. And that's what I told Virginia by her ear. Well done. You've completed the work that was given to you. You see, we're not meant to live here forever. Even Adam and Eve, they died in their 900s. The first people didn't live forever. And 930 years is not even a blink of an eye compared to eternity. It's not even one sand on the seashore compared to eternity. It's not even one atom to the universe compared to eternity. Only eternity measures up to eternity. And God, the Bible tells us, put eternity in our hearts. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there in verse 11, this is part of our heavenly calling. This is a part of our nature to recognize that it's not to be here forever. That there's something more. That there's something that wants to live beyond. That was not given to any animal. Our little dog Lily lives for scraps and scrounges for them. That's her existence in this life. To be around those that she knows in her home. But the human experience, why, it's far greater. It's different, and it's because we're made in God's image. And there in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, He made everything beautiful in its time, and He has put eternity in their hearts. And you know what? When we don't live according to life's purpose, things go awry. Things don't work right. The spark plugs don't fire correctly. You're not running on all cylinders. In fact, in this same book, in chapter 9, there in verse 11, chapter 9 and verse 3. There's an evil that is all done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the Son of Men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live. You see that? Those that live for themselves, live for their own sin and their own evil. He says, life's not right. Madness is in their hearts. Why? Because they're conflicting with the true purpose that God gave each and every one of us. The just shall live by faith. And when we line up with that purpose, that eternity that's within our hearts, then things are the way ought to be. But when not, then we'll be given to foolishness and folly and madness within our hearts. You see, eternity is our heart's longing, our purpose, and the death of the saint has fulfilled life's purpose. They are precious. Death of the saint is precious in the sight of God. You know what that word precious means? It literally means valuable or prized, rare, hard to find. That's what makes it valuable, right? You've heard all the discussions on the news about how inflation's going up, right? And the dollar's losing its value. Why? Because they made more of it. It's less rare. It's less valuable. It doesn't hold its value. Well, the death of the saint holds theirs. That's precious to God. You know what was interesting to me too, studying that word? There's certain places where it's also translated an honorable woman. An honorable woman. Precious. Rare. Hard to find. Like a diamond in the ground. Because not many live for true purpose in life. Life's true purpose, I should say. In Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 13 and 14, Jesus acknowledged this reality when he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." Many who go in by that. That is not the way God programmed them to live. Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." That's why it's precious. It's rare. It doesn't happen very often. You know, I'd like to say, based upon a study of Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower, the different grounds, that there's a 1 in 4 chance, but that would be incorrect because that leaves it up to chance, right? It's not chance. It's choice. Matthew 13 talks about the 4 choices that one can make. Which ground they want to be. The hardened ground. The stony ground. The thorny ground. Or do you choose to be the good ground? That will live and believe. And never die. That gives the increase and the growth that God deserves. That's fulfilling the work that He has given you and I to do. So precious to God it is when He gets to take them home to glory. Because most will be lost. It is a fact. But it doesn't have to be you. And saints that have gone before us show us that. And they are a beacon to us to follow. They have fulfilled life's purpose. Completed the work God gave them to do. Now what about you? And we have to be careful. While it is fitting for time to time to talk about these individuals, like our dear sister, that most likely is going to pass today, we have to be careful to recognize that they are not in and of themselves a standard for us. Because sometimes people say, "Well, I can never measure up to them." And you know, Paul said, when you compare yourselves with yourselves, you're unwise. Because the truth is, all of us must compare ourselves to the perfect example, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we do that, and even when Virginia does that, no one measures up. The truth is, Virginia, like you and I, will be a sinner saved by grace through faith. Amen. So our duty and our job is not to match up or to live up to somebody that's here on this earth. But it's to recognize that we spend our life striving to please the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what we can to mature in Christ Jesus, but to recognize that we'll be saved just as Virginia will be saved, not because we measured up, but because God proclaimed us as forgiven. Because nobody measured up. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the covenant of Christ is a covenant, not of one that demands we keep it perfectly in order to be saved, like the old covenant. But rather, it is a covenant of grace that says the way you'll be saved is when I forgive you. That's why God came to seek and to save the lost. That's why in John chapter 3 he said, I didn't come to condemn the world, it was already condemned. That work's already been done. I came so I can pardon it. I came so I could forgive it. As John the Baptist proclaimed, the Lamb of God that takes away what? The sins of the world. You see, the good news of Jesus Christ is that all have fallen so that all can be lifted up. We don't try to live up to anyone. We simply need the Savior to say, all things are forgiven. So how does He do that? How does He forgive you and I? The Bible tells us, Romans 1:16, that the gospel is God's power to salvation. One must believe that gospel with every fiber of their being. One must be willing to confess that faith before men and women. The Bible says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9. One must be willing to repent of their sins. You can't go to heaven in your sins. You've got to cease them, stop them. And the very best of your ability to strive for the will of God in all things. That's living and believing in Jesus. And you must be willing to be baptized to have your sins washed away. And it's at that moment that you become His child and that He declares all things forgiven. Then He asks us to do as Virginia has and to live faithful unto death. To the best of our ability, to strive against sin and to work for Him. And that's why we don't compare ourselves with ourselves, because not all of us have the same work. In the body, we're different pieces, we're different functions. Not everyone's an eye or a nose or an ear. Virginia had her work, I have my work, and you have your work. And we're to do it to the best of our ability. And that is living faithful unto death. And if we do that, He promises us to give us a crown of life. So if you're here this morning, you're not God's child. And if you were to die, it wouldn't be a precious thing in the sight of the Lord. If you're here and you're God's child, but you've fallen away and you're not living faithful unto death, and you're to pass away, it wouldn't be a precious thing in the sight of the Lord. But the wonderful thing is that you can change that now, this morning. And I would encourage you to do that without delay. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing the invitation song selected?
Tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies. Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, life's end is coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon. Pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home. We who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sin.